Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Trust you all got your extra hour of sleep. My name's Dennis Davenport. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And, I am officially, at 71, the senior pastor. There's nobody as old as me on staff. So, anyhow, with that in mind, I have the privilege of being able to share the word with you today. And so I'm going to frustrate some of you because of the fact that, typically, if you've been around the church for a while, you know I teach through and usually go verse by verse through a text. But I'm teaching on a topic this morning, so you're going to be frustrated with me. So if you got a pen or a pencil, write the passages down because I'm going to be in the Proverbs most of the time, but I'm going to be all over the Proverbs, okay? And but I got to give you a starting, a starting point. So if you would get out your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, that's in the Old Testament. Psalms, if you're close to Psalms, Proverbs is to the right. Proverbs 29. And that's where we will launch from, and then we'll be kind of all over. Chris will be back next week, so fear not. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this place. I'm grateful for these precious people to be allowed by you, Lord, to open your word and to pastor such an amazing group of people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak now to us. God, in these days in which we are living with all the craziness going on around us, God, we need ears to hear what your spirit would say so the confusion and the cloudiness could be whisked away, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give ears to hear to your people. Lord, you would give me your words to speak. And God, that they would touch the hearts and the lives of each one here, causing us, Lord, to live to your glory and to be a blessing, Lord. And God, to strengthen us in our faith, to give us courage to stand, Lord, in our society presently. And God, we pray for any that may be here today who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ready? The title of my message, well, it's Tuesday, it's going to happen, right? I hope you're all signed up to vote. Because the title of my message is Voting, Our God-Given Opportunity. I feel it a fitting topic for where we're at presently. With all the craziness that's going on, with all the news and the changes coming at us so rapidly, morally, as a society, the confusion, another shooting today, mass shooting. I mean, welcome to let's wake up and read the news and find out how many other people got shot and murdered today. I mean, it's a crazy time that we're living in. And I believe this, that voting has consequences, okay? And so we need, because God has given to us the ability to have input in those who govern this country. It's a freedom that not everybody enjoys. But we as citizens, as Christians, we need to do what we can to influence, you see, those who are in leadership positions to do rightly. Here in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, the mandate for that is here. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Do you find yourself groaning? If you haven't, just flip on the news for half an hour or so. Oh, pull into the gas station. Fill it up. Oh. Listen to the radio, new pandemic. I mean, the Bible's pretty accurate here. I mean, it's spot on. William Patterson, one of the signers of the United States Constitution and a justice to the U.S. Supreme Court, said that juries should always be reminded of this text that I just quoted this morning. I would add to that, not only should juries be reminded of it, but also judges and lawyers and doctors and ministers and teachers. In fact, the entire nation should remember it because there is a crisis in this country presently. And I believe it is the greatest crisis that we have ever faced because of the fact that we've turned our backs on God. And we think that we can make things happen and create a utopia without the Creator being involved. The crisis is a crisis of leadership. There's a leadership crisis because, well, there's a character crisis. You see, to me, a picture of what's wrong with much of the leadership in this nation is that men are living not according to principles. They're living according to whatever is popular. That's always going to create a problem. There's this attitude as well that, well, it doesn't matter what a man does or a woman does in their private life. You see, they've got a private life and a political life, and they can be two different things. But you see, that's not the case. The quality of government depends on good leaders, not just good laws, and men and women whose character is that which is one of integrity. Noah Webster instructed his students. He said, when you, and I quote, when you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of our republic government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the law, and the public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. And he went on to say, if that's not enough, when a citizen gives his suffrage or his vote to a man of known immorality, he abuses his trust, his civic responsibility. He sacrifices not only his own interest, but that of his neighbor, and he betrays the interest of the country. You see, that's where we are living, I believe, presently. I look around and I'm brokenhearted. You hear people saying, well, how should I vote? Well, let's think about that biblically here in our time together, because it's coming up on Tuesday. How should we vote? Well, first of all, we need to have an honorable leader that we might be those that are blessed as a people. That's why in the first part of this verse, he says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. With God, righteousness is more than just ingenuity. God cares about politics, and so should we. But God cares about the private life of the leader, and so should we. Samuel Adams, one of the signers again of the Declaration of Independence, once said, he who is void of virtuous attachments in private life will soon be void of all regard for his country. There is seldom an instance of a man guilty of betraying his country who had not before lost the feeling of moral obligations in his private connections. Private and public vices are in reality connected. Nothing is more essential to the establishment of manners in a state than that all persons employed in places of power and trust be men of exceptional character. The public cannot be too curious concerning the characters of public men. If I could quote Noah Webster one more time, listen to what he said. All history is a witness of the truth of the principle that good morals are essential to the faithful and upright discharge of public functions. The moral character of a man is an entire and invisible thing. It cannot be pure in one part and defiled in another. Corruption of morals is rapid enough in any country without a bounty and of encouragement for government. And the chief magistrate of the United States, the president, should be the last man to accelerate his progress to that end. You see, God is so concerned with leadership. He has outlined in his word the characteristics that make for a virtuous leader. The kind of men that we need to put in office must be, first of all, if you're taking note, men of character. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12. We read, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. You see, if a man is in leadership and he's not a man of character, then according to God's economy, he's not fit to lead. An immoral pastor is not fit to lead the church, and an immoral president is not fit to lead the nation. You see, that word established there, when it comes to government, means to make stable. That's the design, the God-given design of government, to provide stability. But God says it is righteousness that stabilizes the government. You can't have stability in the government without righteousness, without a standard of right and wrong. If those in authority are not righteous, the government will not be stable, neither will the nation. When you're asking what's wrong with this country presently, guess what? That's it. We've taken the Ten Commandments, which the founding fathers, whether they were Christians or not, they were deists at least, and they all believed that the Ten Commandments were the standard of right and wrong. And we based the Constitution and we founded our laws on that standard. When they got rid of that standard, I mean, today, if you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Jefferson Memorial, who had his own version of the Bible, so he was a deist. If you go to the Lincoln Memorial and Lincoln's memorial there, the Ten Commandments, they're posted on the Supreme Court building. They were once on many of the court buildings here in the land. Guess what? They've said, get rid of them. We're going to set our own standard of what's right and what's wrong. Well, how do you think we're doing? I mean, it's insanity right now. The instability of the stock market, the instability of morality, the confusion that exists that's leading many young people to suicide because they're just so conflicted and so confused, not knowing what is truth. Well, whatever your standard of truth is truth for you. If you believe that microphone died for you, then you could go ahead and believe that that's God. And don't let anybody tell you you're wrong. That is total insanity. It's a denial of reality. That's a microphone. I don't care whether you believe it's God or not. See if you can talk to it. You can talk in it, but it has no ability to reply to whatever you share with it. It can't bring to life anything or anyone. You cry out, microphone, save me, while you're in the middle of a car accident. Good luck on that. You see, it's insanity. That's where we're living presently. And young people, especially you young people, college, just out of college age, man, the junk that's being peddled at you is just insane. It's crazy. It denies the truth in any capacity. If those in authority are not righteous, the nation cannot survive long. Years ago, there's a song that used to be sung that said, you can't live a crooked life and think straight whether you're the chauffeur or the chief of state. I like that. Doesn't matter. A drunken chauffeur can't safely drive a car, and an immoral leader cannot guide a nation. So we need men and women of character when it comes to voting. Secondly, you need men and women of conviction. Proverbs, again, if you're taking note, 24, verse 24. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. You see, a real leader believes that what is right, and what is wrong is wrong. What is real, and what is false. What is truth, and a lie is a lie, and they know how to distinguish them. And they don't compromise when it comes to right and wrong. A real leader stands against what is wicked and stands for what is right. You see, that's key. I look at our current president. I'm sorry. But this man, years ago when he was in the Senate, he stood strong against abortion. He was one that didn't agree with abortion, and he also stood a little later on, more recently, for the Hyde Amendment, which was an amendment that says no tax money could be used for abortion. That's what the Hyde Amendment was all about. And he stood strongly for that. Guess what? That's not too popular presently. He risked losing the election last time, you see, and so he kind of flipped, hasn't he? It's hard for me to understand how that rationale goes. I'll tell you what, the danger that exists is if a person is governed by polls and led by opinion, and they don't have any inner principles or conviction or courage to stand against that which is wicked and stand for that which is right, that person is a coward. That man or woman is a coward. Anyone who keeps his fingers to the political winds to see which way they are blowing before he can make or she can make a decision, rather than keeping one hand on the Bible and the other hand on the Constitution, they're a coward. You see, the next mark is consistency. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne." A leader is not a liar, and a liar is not a leader. Whatever else may be true of a person or about a person, if they are not honest and they can't be believed, then they are not fit to serve in public office. So there to be a man of character, a woman of character, of conviction, of consistency, and then of compassion. Proverbs 31, verse 8, "Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Now, I want you to note that Proverbs 31 is a mom writing to a king. You see, and in no uncertain terms, we are told that a person in power there in that proverb and authority should speak for the speechless and defend the defenseless. When we look around at our society today, at our current commander-in-chief, with all due respect to the office, this man doesn't care for the defenseless. This man doesn't care for the speechless. It's amazing and so disheartening to me to be living in such a time, and yet God said it. So on the one hand, you know what? I know God said it would be just like this in the last days. But on the other hand, to know that, well, the womb is one of the most dangerous places for a child to be in this country increasingly, and to know that one of the big issues in determining the election right now is abortion. Let me lay it to you straight. The murder of defenseless babies in a womb. We've got a governor, with all due respect, that says, "Hey, everybody in the country, come to California. We'll give you money. We're going to kill the babies. This will be a free state. You can kill the baby at whatever state, unless, of course, they're in an elementary school and you can see them very well. Then if you kill them, oh, it's horrible." So if you see a child and kill them, that's horrible. If you don't see a child and kill them, that's okay. What? How can that? What is going on in a person's mind? So if you close your eyes and shoot those kids in Uvalde like was done, then that's okay. But if you open your eyes, then you're a murderer. If you take the baby out of the womb and where nobody can see it, you know, except for the doctor with his special technology, that's okay, permissible. In fact, we support that very firmly. What on earth has happened that's where we're at presently? How can this be a main issue in an election? My thing is, if you don't care about the life of a child in the womb, You're not going to care about much else when it comes to people's lives except for what gets you money and gets you elected. That'll be all that matters to you. Is that the way it should be? Does that make sense to you? Hey, listen, they're coming for you. Because here's the deal. Once they get that established and get that down and make that available pretty soon, because you see that child, well, we want to do away with it. It's an inconvenience right now. Well, what happens when you get older and suddenly you're in a wheelchair, maybe you need, you know, some help getting around. Hey, let's get rid of these people too. They're not productive in society. You know, they're a weight on. So let's get rid of the old people. Euthanasia. What's to stop it? It's insanity. It's something that to me is deplorable. It's horrible. Where's the compassion, the care for these children? How hard-hearted do we have to be to make the kind of statements that are being made politically when it comes to abortion? Listen, they would accuse us of not being compassionate as Christians. Let me ask you a question. Is it compassionate to give a man who can work a job instead of a government handout? Which is more compassion, just to give him a government handout or to train him and to teach him to work and have a job? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? Well, you know that. If you are able-bodied to work, mentally able to work, then the Bible says if you don't work, guess what? God's got a motivation. It's called starving to death. Had the prodigal son taken and you know, his fortune and wasting it and spending it on riotous living, he ends up in a pig's pen. Listen, if he had welfare, he would have never ended up in the pig's pen. And guess what? He would have never come to himself and gone back where he belonged, home with his father. There's a motivation. You see, when people are starving, who are unwilling to work to get a job, it's compassionate to give people jobs that are able-bodied to work. It's compassionate to tell someone who is caught up or struggling with same-sex attraction. It is compassionate to let them know that, hey, don't go down that road. Repent and turn from it. You can be forgiven. You can be changed. Not that you'll never not struggle with temptation, but you can live rightly and you can have a good marriage. Or you can live rightly as a single person. Temptation is something that we all struggle with. Sexual temptation is something that we all struggle with to some degree. Just because we're tempted, there's no license to give in. No, give in. You got to give into it. If you don't give into it. I mean, can you imagine just serial adultery and everybody going, hey, you know what? My wife's committing adultery. Oh, good. That's good. Praise God. You ought to celebrate that. And then pat her on the back. Good job, man. More power to you. Keep doing it. Why is that not okay and not the stance? You know, when it comes to same-sex stuff, go ahead. Yeah, I know it's wrong. I know it's you know, not going to make a family, and it's not something God desires or has designed for you, and the equipment and everything else begs to differ that the design is wrong. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, we'll fix the equipment, we'll change it. That's man and his rebellion towards God. God created them what? Male and, okay? And so man in his technology and with his ability now, wow, we've come a long way, baby. Well, you don't like your sex and what sex you are? Let's just rip that out and change it. Or let's put that in and fix it. What on earth have we come to? I mean, that's insanity. And the problem is you know what? Once you start doing that to the equipment, if they ever recognize that it's sin and repent, I mean, and want to change, they're stuck, you know. I mean, mutilating a body physically and calling it something that's healthy makes no sense to me. And they want to have little kids be able to do this. And the president that is currently in office supports that. He's come out publicly in support of gender change for young children. I mean, I look at that and I go, wow, we are really doing well throwing out God's way. I mean, things are better than they've ever been. They're a disaster, precious saints. Listen, I'm not saying for those of you that struggle with same-sex attraction, listen, man, temptation is temptation. Sexual temptation is temptation, period. And because you're tempted, it's no excuse to give yourself over to it. You got to call on Jesus, and I know people personally. I've had several friends that have come out of that lifestyle, are married, have children, and are being used by the Lord, and God's done a work in their lives. God can do that in your life as well, okay? We shouldn't vote for a person, I mean, we should vote rather, not only for a person of character, conviction, consistency, and compassion, but we also should vote for a person of courage. A Proverbs, again, chapter 20, verse 26. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The picture here is that of a farmer who's threshing out wheat. And they would take it and they would take a fork and throw it up in the air, a pitchfork, and throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow and the chaff would blow away and the kernels of wheat would fall down to the ground, and thus separating the wheat from the chaff. You see, we have got to stand in the midst of the chaff around us. We've got to be the kernels of wheat. We need to be those men and women increasingly as believers of courage to stand against and to stand for a marriage as God defined it and designs it, and to stand against the LGBTQ+, whatever they gender, 70 or 80 genders that they want to add on. We've got to stand against and stand up for the unborn child and against abortion. We need courage, saints. One of the sins, I believe, of the church today is our silence. When you go to the office, when you go, oh, I don't want to say anything. I'm a Christian and I know what I believe, but I don't want to bother anybody else. I don't want them not to like me. You see, that's a sin. Where to stand? William Penn, who was in prison in the Tower of London, he was asked to recant some of his most sacred and cherished beliefs. He would be released. But here was his reply when the offer came. He said this, and I quote, "My prison shall be my grave before I will budge a jot, for I owe my conscience to no man. Right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone else is for it." Is that where you are today, Christian? You find yourself kind of backing down, kind of just quieting your voice, not standing up for what's right, for what you know the Bible says. You see, we need courage. And then not only do we need to vote for a man or woman of character, conviction, consistency, compassion, We need to vote for those that are marked by consecration. Proverbs 31, again, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. I like the paraphrase version translation to this. It reads like this. The words of King Lemuel, the strong advice his mother gave him. Oh, son of mine, what can you be thinking of? Child whom I bore, the son I dedicated to God, don't dissipate your virility on fortune-hunting women, promiscuous women who shipwreck leaders. That happens both ways, too. The danger of giving your life over just to sex, living for sex, that being the primary pursuit that lasts so short a time. If you're a married couple and all you have is sex going on, guess what? Newsflash, when it's over, and it doesn't last that long. You know what I mean? It's not like you spend hours of a day. If you're not good friends after, if you have nothing else going on, if you pursue that as your main pursuit, it's going to enslave you and entrap you and disappoint you, and you'll never be fulfilled. Pornography is a drug. It's like a drug. It's like heroin. It brings pleasure. And the Bible does say sin is pleasurable for a season. So I can't deny that, nor does God, your Creator, deny that. But if that becomes your main focus, that which gets your main time and energy, guess what? You'll become enslaved to that. Just like a drug addict becomes enslaved to the high. And it will take you down. Listen, a man that can't keep, his promise to his wife before God, or her promise to her husband before God, to love one another, to be there in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer, till death do you part. You made that vow, you made that promise. If a man or woman can't keep that promise, then how can they be trusted to keep political promises, to uphold the Constitution of the United States? An honorable leader blesses a nation. An evil leader burdens the nation. Second part of Proverbs 29, verse 2, it says, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Again, groan means like that of mourning at a funeral. And when a nation knowingly and willingly chooses wicked leaders, they'll find themselves weeping at their own funeral. If you need an illustration of that, all you need to do is look at the nation of Israel. When they had good kings, when they were obedient to those kings and worshiping God, they were blessed and God protected them. But when wicked kings ascended to the throne, and you can go through 1 and 2 Kings in your Bible, and the idolatry that the nation of Israel committed, putting idols in the place of God, God withdrew his blessing. We see it starting with a division among those of the nation. They divided into north and to south. That's what happens. That's what happens when we forsake God, when we put in wicked rulers, contention and division, craziness going on, you see. The kingdom divided to eventually Judah. The leaders were taken captive, enslaved in Babylon. people enslaved and addicted to sin because they've forsaken the one who the Son sets free is free indeed, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You can always tell a wicked leader by three things. Number one, his wicked actions, Proverbs 16:12. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 11 reminds us, even a child is known by his deeds, by whether what he does is pure and right. So the wicked is known by his actions. He is marked by, or she, the wicked advisors. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. What's he saying there in short? Hey, when the jeweler goes to refine the metal, whether gold or silver, he heats it up, and the dross comes to the top. The scum, if you would, rises to the top, and he takes it off. And then he can make jewelry out of it once the dross is removed. You see, the scum and the filth has to be melted away before the metal becomes precious jewelry. Wicked advisors are compared here to the molten scum. Put briefly, a wicked leader surrounds himself with wicked listeners and wicked advisors. On the other hand, a righteous man surrounds himself with righteous listeners and righteous advisors. When you appoint or vote into office an immoral man or an immoral woman, don't be surprised when they nominate and put people in their cabinet that are immoral, that are twisted and tweaked. Number three, a wicked ruler is marked by pacification. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 4, where we started there, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. It will always be the mark of a wicked leader. Some way, somehow, they will let it be made known that they are there politically, as if you would, pardon the word, the term, but a political prostitute, whose name and honor and even country are for sale for a price. You see, there are some things that should never be for sale at any price, and they include honor, they include character and name and decency and country. I like what Billy Graham once said. He said, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. It's a sad day that we are living in, but it's not without hope, because it's not without Christ. God's still here. God hears the prayers of his people. He's calling us to step up and to stand up as salt and light, because people are blind, many of them, to what's going on. There are many desperate. We see the rise in teenage suicide, young people committing suicide. Why? Because they're confused and conflicted. They're hopeless. So they just go, why not just end it all? We had better learn how to turn our vote into that which encourages a biblical worldview. And we do that by voting for those who hold a biblical worldview. The Bible teaches clearly, Proverbs 21, and you might write this down, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turneth it wherever he wills. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to vote. I want to encourage you to pray all day on Tuesday, particularly. Commit to prayer. Just living in an attitude of prayer that God and His grace, that God and His love would reach down and open the eyes of those that are blinded. Open and clear up the confusion, because we know that confusion comes from the enemy. That He would make clear, you see, that the hope of this country is in Christ. It's in the Word and the work of God by His Spirit in the hearts of men. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying your vote on Tuesday is the answer to all of our problems. What I am saying is a lot of our problems are because we have forsaken God. And we need to turn people's hearts to the Lord. And that means we don't get up there and just beat them to death. They need to see the humility and the love. They need to recognize that Jesus died on the cross for them. And that they can be forgiven. And they can have the hope of heaven through relationship with Christ. And so we need to do what we can. To him that knows to do the good thing and does it not, to him it's what? Sin. Okay? You've got an opportunity. I've got an opportunity to do what we can to encourage righteousness. We're not going to save the country out of this vote. The method, the place of salvation is still in the cross of Jesus Christ and the personal relationship with Him. The real situation that needs to go on are in the hearts of people. But we need to do what we can, you see, to encourage righteousness in our government, in our laws, that which will be biblical and not murderous, not conflicted and confused. We don't have to live in confusion because we've got the Word of God, and it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need to be people on the right path and encourage others on the wrong, that are on the wrong path, to get right. Today, if you've come and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, listen. The great hope is really in the power of God to change your life, and we are looking forward, and I am excited about a very soon coming day. You see, because the Bible said that things would be like they are presently in the world as the return of Jesus Christ gets closer. So there's a day coming when the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we are alive and remain. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And there, everything will be right all the time. But until then, we hold on to that hope and do what we can to encourage things to be right here where we're at. Not for our own benefit, but for the blessing of our families, of our communities, of our country. To do things God's way are the right way. And today, if you've come and you're not right with God, or you don't know if you're right with God, or you don't know if that trumpet sounded today and the world was to end today, that you would go to heaven because you're not certain that your sin is forgiven. You don't know. Today is the day. Now is the time. And can I suggest, you're not here by accident. Yeah, I know, man. I was dragged here. In fact, you know, they called me because I said I was going to sleep in tomorrow morning, and so I got that extra hour, and I forgot to change my clock, and they called me, and so I couldn't get out of it. So here I am. When are you going to be done? I'm just about there. Question is are you done? Are you done trying to fix your life yourself? Are you done with trying to fulfill your life, you to see with your own thing? Are you done trying and experimenting with things that give life meaning? Are you done doing it your way? You see, God loves you, and you're here by appointment. God knew you'd be here today. And there's one that loves you so much that he took the condemnation and the judgment that you and I deserve, the hell that we deserve, and Jesus paid the price for your sin and for my sin on that cross. He took the wrath, the guilt, the shame that you and I deserve, that we might be forgiven, and that we might be set free, and that we might be changed in the way that we're living. You can't change yourself. You can't fix what's wrong with you, no matter what you try. Only God, because he created you, can fix what's wrong with you. And he does that how? Well, number one, by you coming to the place to where in your life you say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I can't get it together. I'm enslaved. I'm stuck. I don't have any hope. I'm feeling horrible about my life. I'm tired of the way things are. Yeah, that's what sin does to you. It wears you out. How do you fix it? You confess, I need help. Just quit in your own pride saying, no, I'll clean up my act first. And then, no. You never will. You never will. You come just like you are with your sin. Admit to God, I'm a sinner. I don't have it together. I need help. I need saved. And guess what? Jesus will meet you right there with his presence and his power and put within you his spirit to change your heart. You see, not just the outside. It starts with a work on the inside. If you're willing to turn from your sin and ask Christ to take control of your life, you can leave here with your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You have a new start. Old things pass away. You don't have to live stuck. You can live saved through relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't done that yet, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that before you leave today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. I pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen us as a church, as your people, Lord, to live lives that are uncompromising. Live, Lord, with the courage that you've called us to, not just to float down the stream with all the dead fish that are heading down to destruction. God, may we be those who are swimming against the current that has taken this nation, taken this world, taken people's lives down, and stand up for Christ. You give us the power to do that. And Lord, I pray that we would be those that do what we can, that we would do the good thing, the right thing. And God, that you would just have your hand on this election. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you today, God, you love them. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for them, that they might not live under condemnation and without hope and without help. But you've sent one, your son, God himself, into this world to pay what we deserve for our sin, that we might be set free, that we might be forgiven, that we might receive the power to change, not through our own ambition or determination, but through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. You change hearts. You change lives. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today and they've not yet made that commitment to you, that they might come today. Our head bowed, our eyes are closed. If you come today and you don't know Christ and you'd like to know him, you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I don't know that my sin is forgiven. I'm tired of the way I'm living. I want to be saved. I want to take that step. If that's you, wherever you are, you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you want to leave here a new person, sin forgiven, hope of heaven, cleansed, a new start. Stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you, right where you're at. Anyone, you don't know Christ and you want to know him, God bless you. Anyone else, God bless you. You got the courage to stand and say, yeah, you know what? I don't have it together. Get rid of that pride. And man, just stand up for Jesus. Stand up, say, God, help me. You know what? You can't fix what's wrong with you. You need just to come. Quit making excuses and make a decision for once in your life. And say yes to Jesus Christ. Stand up, anyone. God bless you in the back there. Anyone else? You want Christ. You're not sure. God bless you here on the side, both of you. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. Remain standing. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. You want Christ. Anyone else in this last moment? Just make your stand. God bless you. Over on the side, and other side here in the middle. God. Anyone else? Christians praying. There's a spiritual war going on. There's a liar that's lying to some of you saying, man, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not going to work. Well, first of all, it's not an it. It's a he, and he does work. My life's a testimony, and there are many others here whose lives have been changed because of what Jesus did, putting their faith in him. Anyone else, just stand to your feet. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. All right, for those of you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. As you pray this prayer, you mean it. God will change your life from this day forward. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I don't have it together. And I need you, Lord. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my God. Make me your disciple. Give me a hunger and thirst for your word. Thank you that my sin is forgiven. And today, Jesus, from this day on, that I have the hope of heaven. And that I'm your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.